Well, tonight we're on Psalm 18, and actually Psalm 18 has 50 verses, so we only looked at the first 11 the last time we were together, 2 weeks ago. Or was it 3 weeks ago? Yeah, because we had the harvest thing, and then... No, it's just 2 weeks ago, okay. So we did the first 11 verses, and so now we're going to look at verses 12 and through 20 of Psalm 18. And then we'll hopefully and prayerfully finish it up next week. So many good things in this psalm. It is a psalm of deliverance. It is a psalm of praise from David and actually reaching down through the ages to Jesus, our Savior, because the psalm has things to say about him. And so as we look then in Psalm 18, we'll be looking starting at verse 12. And actually, what we'll be continuing in verse 12 is the teaching that David has been giving us in the Holy Spirit about how God is in charge of nature. And God uses nature sometimes to bring discipline, to bring life experience to our world. And the nature that God uses is very powerful because he made it. And so let's go ahead and read chapter 18 and verse 12 then, and following. Now it says this, at the brightness that was before him, that is before the Lord, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. Now as we know from other parts in the Bible, the second book in the Bible, Exodus, talks about how the Lord, in one of the plagues upon the Egyptians to let his people go, was actually the hail that came down mixed with fire. And so we just read here that the Lord will bring from his pavilion hailstones and coals of fire. And so knowing from that experience in Exodus in the second book of the Bible, we can see that demonstrated. And maybe you remember the movie with me, The Ten Commandments, with Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner, as it showed Pharaoh, Yul Brynner, up on his porch, and you saw fireballs come down that were actually ice, and then they would hit the pavement and then turn into fire. And I thought that was a really good rendition of what actually happened there. Now, we also have the hailstones displayed in the book of Revelation during the tribulation period. In chapter 16, verse 21 of Revelation, it talks about how God, as he judges the earth, will bring great hailstones upon the men and women on the earth, actually weighing 100 pounds. Now, I don't know how big a hailstone would be to weigh 100 pounds. We're just guessing. But I did have one brother from Texas one time told me that he saw a hailstone as big as a golf ball, and maybe you've even seen bigger. And I know in Colorado, where my son lives, that you need to get your car out of the hailstones when they come, because they can actually crack your windshield. And so if you can imagine 100-pound hailstones, our God is an awesome God. He's powerful, and he has used, in Exodus, in Revelation, as in the future, nature, these hailstones, to bring judgment. Now, one of these times that the Lord is going to use hailstones is actually in the battle that's coming up soon. We're told about it in Ezekiel chapter 38, when Iran, with Russia and the other Muslim nations, attack Israel, which we can tell by watching the news. We're moving up on that day. Well, when that happens, the Lord will actually use hailstones in that battle. And so because it's so up to date for us right now from the news and what God is about to do, I'd like to show you those scriptures in the Bible. So let's turn to Ezekiel 38, verse 22. Now Ezekiel is past Psalms, and we go past Isaiah, and we go past Jeremiah, and we go past... And after Jeremiah, there's a little book behind Jeremiah called Lamentations, but then we come to Ezekiel. And so we go to Ezekiel chapter 38 and look at verse 22. Ezekiel 38, verse 22. Now, all the first part of Ezekiel 38, you can read that on your own tonight, talks about Magog, Gog and Magog, which is a Russia, Meshach, Moscow, and Tubal, which is Tubalinsk, a Russian city. They will join together with Libya, northern Africa, and also with the Arab nations down below them, Iran, which is ancient Persia, Turkey, and others. And they will come on the mountains of Israel, and it says in the last days, and come to actually destroy Israel. And of course, we've heard threats from Ahmadinejad about that already on the news. Now, when this happens, it says in verse 22 of Ezekiel 38, the Lord says, I will plead against him. All of these hordes and bands, the Muslim unity situation coming against Israel with pestilence and with blood. I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, and also included the fire and the brimstone. So just as in the days of Pharaoh of Egypt, when the hailstones came down mixed with fire, so we see that here, the great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. And then the Lord says this in verse 23. This is the reason God uses nature many times. God made nature, and the Lord in heavens, he thunders. And it says in verse 23, thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Nations will begin to wake up to the presence of Almighty God when Russia and Iran come against Israel, and God does a miracle and actually brings hailstones and a heavy rain down upon this army, destroying 5/6 of that attacking army. And he will then be magnified, it says here. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, or separate myself above all of the gods, including Allah or any other god that might want to be mentioned. He will be magnified then. And I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So this is a coming day, and again using this idea of using nature. Now, Sherry and I had a very interesting study together about super volcanoes, and I thought it was so interesting. I wanted to share a little bit about that with you, because actually last year we were privileged with our grandchildren to visit Yellowstone National Park. And I don't know how many of you knew this, but Yellowstone National Park is one of the super volcanoes in this world. There's several, and they're stationed, I think, not systematically, but they're stationed dramatically or strategically around the world, these super volcanoes. Now, what is a super volcano? Well, I'll just give you some statistics about Mount St. Helens. Now, Mount St. Helens crater that blew up in 1980 is 2 square miles. That's a pretty big crater, 2 square miles. Mile Square Park is the 1 square mile. Yeah, just like, you know, Grant's buried in Grant's tomb, that kind of thing. Well, the crater at Mount St. Helens was twice as big as Mile Square Park down here at Euclid. And so pretty big crater. Now, Mount St. Helens is not a super volcano, but it did explode in 1980. And it blew 1,300 vertical feet off the top of the mountain. The eruption column was 80,000 feet in the air in 15 minutes. 80,000 feet in the air in just 15 minutes. The eruption, it ejected 1.4 billion cubic yards of ash, detectable over 22,000 square miles. And so pretty hairy eruption, Mount St. Helens. But Mount St. Helens is nothing to Yosemite. I've just shared with you that Mount St. Helens crater is 2 square miles. The crater at Yellowstone National Park is 1,500 square miles. 1,500 square miles. In fact, the scientists were near dead trying to find the crater at Yellowstone. And they're looking and they're looking and they're looking. And they were standing in it, but they couldn't see it because it's so big. That could only be seen after the satellites came. And the satellites looking down on the Earth saw the crater of Yellowstone and took everybody's breath away because it's 1,500 square miles. Now, at the last explosion of Yellowstone, as the scientists study Yellowstone's last explosion, which was before we were here. And I have my own theories about that. You know, the American Indians, they probably heard this, came across the land bridge. They used to be Eskimos. They came across the land bridge down to America. But what was happening before that? Well, Yellowstone was blowing up is what was happening before that. And nobody was here. Because, man, this is a super volcano. And as the scientists study Yellowstone, they say that the last erupted ejected 8,000 times the ash and lava of Mount St. Helens. Just consider that. Multiply all that I told you just a minute ago about Mount St. Helens and multiply it by 8,000 times. My, my. If this baby ever goes again, the United States, the whole continental United States, could be covered in 5 inches of lava from just the next boom this thing goes. The loudest thing that anybody would ever hear is the explosion of Yellowstone National Park. And that also, we're told that the planet, not just the United States, but the whole planet would be in danger of extinction if Yellowstone goes. Because what happens is this, the ash and the lava will immediately take away the breadbasket of the United States. Immediately. Through the ash that comes down and destroying the crops, and also there'll be a global cooling. Wow, I guess we're kind of sick about hearing global warming. If Yellowstone goes, we'll have a global cooling, and that could actually reach around the entire planet and take away the food supply, and the human race would be in danger of extinction. Now, why am I telling you all these things? I'm just letting you know who's in charge. You know, we think we've got some weapons. Oh man, do we have some weapons. Let me tell you about the latest hydrogen bomb. And the Lord's just laughing. He's going, let me tell you about Yellowstone National Park. And how he is so in control. And he has blessed us to enjoy that place. I'm really glad I didn't know these things before we visited last year. And I'm thinking, man, do I want to be standing there, you know, when this thing goes? I don't think so. But you go and you enjoy Old Faithful, and you see the geysers, you feel the power that's there. And my, is there some power there. And so the Lord, in Psalm 18 through David, is just, there's an expression here of how it control he's in. And with this final battle that we read about that's coming, that's not the final battle, the Battle of Armageddon, but the battle for Israel, that the Lord is actually going to use his muscle through nature. And you know, the scientists kind of say some scary things about Yellowstone. They say now that for the past few years, Yellowstone's crater has been expanding 3 inches a year, and actually the lake, Yellowstone Lake, is beginning to tip, so that there's actually trees underwater that used to be out of water a few years ago. So it looks like there's some major activity going there. And of course, you know, we read in the book of Revelation during the tribulation period that the sun will be darkened, kind of a global cooling, only giving two-thirds of its light. And the other scripture that goes with that is the stars also will be darkened, and this very well could be some kind of volcanic explosion or a meteor from heaven. There seems to be some meteors mentioned coming down into the waters of the ocean in the book of Revelation. And so this world is in for quite a ride, and it's really good to know the Creator. Oh Lord, I gotta tell you, the boys were small, I would chase them to the house. We'd turn off all the lights, and I'd put my shirt up over my head, so just my face was showing, and I would chase them through the house. And they would run and hide, and they had a blast, you know, and I'd tickle them to death when I found them. And Jeremiah, our youngest, he was still pretty young. He had a great big afro. He's so cute. He had curls everywhere, you know. But he would go, Dad, I'm on your side. I'm on your side, Dad. And so then I would just take him on my side, and we'd go find the other brothers and tickle them absolutely to death until they were weeping and wailing. It was so great. Anyway. But it's neat for us to think about that, isn't it? We're on his side. Isn't it good to be on God's side? Oh, yeah. Lord, when you blow Yellowstone or whatever you're going to do, I'm going to be on your side, Lord. Oh, yeah. So there it is. And we have this power given to us here in Psalm 18. So let's go back to Psalm 18 now and get some more scripture. Now we're back and we're looking at verse 13. We just read verse 12 about the hailstones and the coals of fire. Then it says, the Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yes, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them, or actually defeated folks through his lightnings. And you can read of several stories in the Bible about how the Lord thunders and lightnings. And, you know, again, I just think of the most recent hairy lightning storm in Northern California. I don't know if you've read about that yet. But when I said that there was 1,400 fires, 1,400 fires started in Northern California a month ago by lightning. That was no exaggeration. You can get the articles on it and hear it on the news, but well, I guess it's past news now. We have relatives that live up there. Of course, you know Josh and Amy live in Northern California right now, near Sacramento, where these fires all started. And also Amy's dad, I forget how that goes. How's he related to me? He's my brother-in-law. No, that wouldn't work. Anyway, he's related. That's it. He's my daughter-in-law's father. That's it. I was just talking to him on the phone this week, and he says they're still having problems with the smoke up there. It's just really bad. He's looking forward. He's going to spend the night with us next week here at the beach, and they'll be here next Wednesday night, and you can meet some of these people. And in fact, Jay and Ann are coming next week, and we've asked them to do a few songs after our wonderful worship band leads some worship. We'll have Jay and Ann do some songs. They used to lead worship here on Wednesday night a few years back. But it's just neat to see them. But they're all been suffering from the smoke of these fires. And they're all in agreement, you know, on the day that the homosexual marriage thing took effect, these fires all started. And there was this huge smoke that settled over Sacramento that they couldn't believe it as they saw it. It was like the wrath of God just coming in upon Sacramento after that Supreme Court decided to go ahead with gay marriages the very day. And so all the Christians up there just know that this was the Lord making a statement. And the Lord does make many mighty statements through nature. He does, as we're seeing here. Now, as we go on in chapter 18, David now begins to get personal. And I love it when he does that, because that can get then us personal too, our personal experiences with these kinds of things. We're talking on the grandiose scale first, but now we come to personal things. It says here, then the channels of water were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. Talking about creation, talking about how that actually in Revelation, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. The foundations of the earth will shake. And the Lord does discover these things. And he sent from above. He took me, personal, me. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. Oh, the floods. Now, the enemy comes in like the flood, the Bible says, but the Lord raises up a standard, and his name is Jesus, the flag of Jesus. Oh, I got to tell you this testimony. Maybe you remember it or heard it or saw it on CNN. It was actually on CNN. When that tsunami hit Indonesia a few years back, there was a Christian orphanage right on the water, right there. And the pastor of that orphanage, I actually physically saw him on CNN. We actually recorded it and were able to pass it on a little bit. But this pastor over the orphanage, his wife came in and woke him up and said, honey, there's water coming in really far up to where the kids are and stuff, and I'm concerned. And he came out and he looked at the water and he got alarmed, and the Lord hit his spirit. And he got all the kids, and he said he couldn't believe how fast the children obeyed him into their boat. And their boat has this flag on the front, a blue flag, and it says Jesus on the flag. His banner over me is love. His banner is Jesus Christ. And, you know, if he had taken that boat and gone inland to try to get further away from the water, they all would have been destroyed because a 30-foot tidal wave was on its way. But God gave this pastor boldness in the Lord. And he whipped that boat around and headed straight out to sea. Yeah! With all the kids huddled down in the boat. And they went right up over that 30-foot wave. Jesus flag flying. Yeah! Man, I get Holy Ghost goosebumps thinking about it. And on they went over that thing, and every one of those children was spared. Every one of them. And they came back later to the orphanage. It was leveled. It was gone. It was gone. There was just a cement about this high. They showed pictures of it. Cement about this high was left from the walls and all that was there. They all would have been killed. But God, you see, God. Oh, there's God. And so David talks about this kind of delivery. He says, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. And you could almost use that verse for this dear pastor and his flock. You might be interested in going to the website of CNN and maybe trying to find that. It was really something. I don't think we have a copy of that left, do we? No. You know, you hand those things out and then they go. Anyway, so he goes and he says this in verse 17. I want to talk about this for a minute. Verse 17, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. This verse jumped right out of the Bible at me when I was studying for this study. This is so true, and I know you'll agree. Your enemies are too strong for you. In those times when you try to face your enemies on your own, you will find that you need to go back to God. Because you just realize, and I believe that the Lord allows this to happen in our lives. We'll come to that revelation again and again and again. You know what? This whole life is way over my head. It's just way over my head. And man, when my enemies come in like a flood, Satan is so swift and he is so cunning and crafty. He's been at his craft for 6,000 years upon the earth here. And he can just play havoc with you if you don't go to the Lord, because the Lord is really smarter than the devil. Hallelujah. It's so good to know that, isn't it? But my enemies were too strong for me, says David. This last week, this was really made real to me again. We went to visit our son John in Colorado. That's why we weren't here last Wednesday night. And being there, John is really going through a hard time. And I think most of you know about it. You know, he's got muscular dystrophy. He's only 37 or 39 years old. But he's been put on permanent disability and forced into retirement because of his disease. And in the midst of that, his wife's divorcing him, and she's trying to get the kids full-time, full custody. And she's got some high-powered lawyers going after him. And so it's just really, really, really tough right now there. And there was one night that I was there, and I woke up at 3 in the morning, And it was all just too much for me. My enemies are too strong for me. I'm in the guest room, you know, across from John's bedroom, and I just woke up, and I was just beside myself. All I could say was, Jesus, Jesus. I'm thinking about the children. I'm thinking about the pain. I'm thinking about the sorrow. I'm thinking about the rejection and all these things. And it was too much. It was just too much for me. And I didn't know what to do. But I do know what to do, and you know what to do. You get in the Word. You get into God's Word. And you go to the Lord. That's the only place you can go. And I couldn't stay in bed because I was too upset to stay in bed. And I knew I would disturb Sherry. I went in the bathroom and I opened my Bible. And opened my Bible to Psalm 18 because I knew that's where I'd be teaching next when I came back to you. And I read this verse. They are too strong for me. All of this, Lord, is way too strong for me. My son's being beat up and taken advantage of, and I'm just, it's too much. And then I read on about the deliverance of God, which we'll see here in a minute. And God was so good. It's the only thing that brings relief is the Lord. It's always and only the Lord, because these things are too strong for us. And I was reading there and stuff, and I got thirsty, and I went downstairs, and there was John, my son, in the kitchen. And it was so neat because I just laid hands on him 3 o'clock in the morning, and I just started praying. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And I just went on for a long time. And afterwards, John just smiled at me. And then he laid down on the living room floor, and I started rubbing his back. We do that for each other. He's got really great, strong hands. And I was rubbing his back, and we're quoting scripture to each other and encouraging one another in the Lord. And I'm telling you, that satanic oppression, that thing of being too strong for anybody, just went somewhere. I don't know where, but it was gone, and I was glad. And John and I were blessed together, and we were praising God together, and just understanding that all things do work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. And so I was able to go upstairs, get back in next to Sherry in bed, and sleep like a baby. And I thought, Lord, you showed me again. It's you. It's your word. And it's your strength and your promises that can take care of the strongest enemy. The strongest enemy. You see, they were too strong for me, as David says, and for you and I. And I believe God will allow us to experience this at one time or another in our lives and bring us back again to his strength. We're to be strong in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's only and always where it is. Now I got to share also about the children, because Sherry and I have such a burden for the children. Children always suffer through these things, as you know. But listen to what happened. This is so sweet. And it's just so sweet. We took the kids to the park the day after John's big thing in court, you know, which was devastating. But we took them to the park. And I'm pushing Mitchell, who is 2, in the swing. And Madison, who is 5, and Sherry were sitting at the table drinking water. And I'm pushing Matt and Mitchell. And the Lord gave me a song. And I just started singing, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And he really does, doesn't he? He knows how to take care of little kids. My Jesus, he knows how to do that. And I sang that song. It ministered deeply to Mitchell. I could see it. This little tiny guy turns around and says, Poppy, again. You know how they do? Again. You know, sometimes, you know, when you swing them or something, they say again, and you got to go do that about 80 times, you know. Anyway, but I just sang that song again, and then Madison, I'm telling you, I knew it was the Holy Spirit. I mean, this little girl started belting that out. She needed that. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And then I put Mitchell's name in there. Jesus loves the little Mitchells. And we did Mitchell. Then we did Madison. Then we did Nani. Then we did Poppy. Then we did Daddy. And then we did Mommy. And that was really therapeutic. I could sense it and feel it. Those kids love their daddy, and they love their mommy. They need their daddy and they need their mommy. And Jesus loves all the daddies of the world and all the mommies of the world. So important. And we began to sing for all the cousins, all the aunts, all of the uncles, all of the grandmothers, one even in Brazil. We sang for everybody. I think we sang for about 45 minutes. But it was the Holy Spirit doing what the Holy Spirit needed to do for those sweet babies. And what a lifting, what a joy to sing to the Lord. And so we learn it again and again, don't we? Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Read His Word. Pray for one another without ceasing. These are the things that bring these victories, for nothing else can and nothing else ever could. It's the Lord and His power to blow up a super volcano. And all that power has been given to you and I. Jesus said, all power has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, you go. You can go and do what you're supposed to do and be who you're supposed to be on the earth with a confidence, not in your flesh, but in the Lord, because all that power has been given to Jesus, and He is the one that's instructing us to go, and He will go before us and empower us on anything we face. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. I love this psalm, Lord, I love this psalm. Verse 18. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. Remember Psalm 16? He will maintain your lot. Whatever your lot you have in life, He'll maintain that for you. He's our stay. He will cause us to not be moved, to stay where He wants us to be. We not be bowled over by the enemy. We'll be found standing at the end of the day as we put on the full armor of God, that you might be able to stand in the evil day. The Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. Yes, the delights of the Lord are with the sons of men. Proverbs chapter 8. The Lord has delighted the sons of men. As we come to Him, He's delighted to have you. He's delighted with you. He's not the kind of parent that says, oh no, I've got to spend another day with my son or my daughter. He's delighted. And David knew this, and we should know it. And so He brought me forth into a large place, NIV says, into a spacious place. This scripture has always ministered to me so deeply, and I do want to spend the rest of our time tonight just enlarging upon this scripture about a large place. What does that mean? And how God ministers to us about it, even in this chapter and in other scriptures. There are several scriptures here to give definition for us about a large place. The Lord has a broad place for you, a large place, a place that's not claustrophobic, a place where you don't feel pressed in. We go through those times where we'll feel pressed in. And God will bring us in the course of time into a large place, a place where we fit, a place where we can stand, and He will be our stay. And so He brought me forth into a large place. We want to look at some definition scriptures here in this very psalm. Let's go to verse 33. Now it says in verse 33, He makes my feet like hinds' feet, and sets me upon my high places. Now, a couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, I quoted this scripture, and I couldn't remember where it was, but I thought it was either in Psalms or in Habakkuk. Come to find out, it's in both. So that's a good thing. And here it is in Psalms, Psalm 18:33. He makes my feet like hinds' feet, and sets me upon my high places. Now, a hind is a mountain goat. And how many have seen a mountain goat? And you watch them climb, and it is a marvelous thing to see. Even at the zoo, if you go to the zoo and see a mountain goat, they'll have these really rocky terrain cage, and it's just amazing to see some goat, you know, balancing up there on his toe, you know, the way they do. It's to climb those mountains and those sheer cliffs. It's an amazing thing. What's the Lord saying here? He's saying this very simply, that he makes my feet like hinds feet, able to really be solid and balance, even though things seem hard, things seem rocky, things seem like I couldn't keep my balance in this world. But he can make that happen. He can make my feet like hinds feet, and sets me upon the high places, up high, where it's maybe steeper, and the whole thing, I can handle that, because God is with me, and he's making my feet able to stand. Now that's enlarged upon in verse 36. Let's look at verse 36. Thou hast enlarged or broadened, thou hast enlarged or broadened my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. And so that's confirmed from verse 33 about the hinds feet, the mountain goat idea. This is what David's using, an agrarian, rural type example to describe what it feels like when the Lord brings us into a broad place. He makes our feet able to stand, broadening the foot, enlarging the steps under me, that my foot did not slip. And this is a marvelous thing that God does. Now I'd like to take you a step further with this by looking at the Habakkuk reference on it. So let's go to Habakkuk and chapter 3, verse 17. Now Habakkuk is in the minor prophets. It's past all of the major prophets. The last major prophet is Daniel. We come to Hosea and Amos, and we go on to Habakkuk. Habakkuk's a little book. There's only like three chapters in Habakkuk, but we want to look at Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Now, where the hinds feet are spoken about in the other place is here in Habakkuk 3:19. But we're going to start reading in 17 because I want to give you some background. In the book of Habakkuk, it talks about the destruction of Israel. And we're going to start at verse 17 of chapter 3 of Habakkuk. But they were going through a time of discipline from the Lord. And Habakkuk was at first very upset with the messages he felt coming from God about how God had to discipline the nation. And of course, it's no fun for us either to be thinking about God making a giant smoke cloud over Sacramento because our Supreme Court did some bad stuff. That's not fun. That doesn't feel good. And also the other things that might be happening that the Lord's needing to do, and maybe further disciplines to come on America. You can sure pray against that, but I'm not sure we're not going to see some more of that. But anyway, Habakkuk was upset at first. But you know, the Lord began to speak to his heart about the most important thing is that God's will be done. The most illustrious, glorious, uplifting thing that could ever happen to a nation, to an individual, is that the Lord would be glorified. And so Habakkuk comes to a place in his prophetic word where he says here in Habakkuk 3:17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall there be fruit in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice, which actually from the Hebrew means to jump up and down, in the Lord. And I will joy, which actually means from the Hebrew to spin around. In the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will be my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon my high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. And so we can see there's music involved here. In Habakkuk, because he sees the will of God, and he sees the vision that's given to him by the Lord, even though it's bad news. Still, because God is who he is, and God is ever on the throne, and God is working his eternal purposes, he says, I will jump up and down and spin around in the Lord, knowing that the Lord will make my feet walk on broad places. The Lord is bringing me into a large place of rejoicing in my heart before him, and I will walk before him. And it is a marvelous place to be, that that peace can be there, and that joy and strength that only God can bring. Amen? It's a neat thing. Okay, well, let's go on back now to Psalm 18. And we want to look at verse 39. I have a couple more verses here in Psalm 18 to show you before we end tonight. Psalm 18 and verse 39. So some more scriptures on a large place, a broad place that the Lord brings us in when our enemies come against us. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. The Lord does the subduing. He's the one that will do that. If there are those that are coming after you to dig a pit for you, to roll a stone upon you, he that digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, that stone will roll back upon him. And we leave that up to God. And so the Lord will subdue under me those that rise up against me. He will do that. And this is the broad place that he promises. And it is a wonderful thing to know that. Now, as Brother Marvin shared with me a few weeks ago, he says, you know, Mark, I always see my enemies as those things that war against my soul, as far as lusts or things that we know we shouldn't do, and times when we say things we shouldn't say. Those are enemies of our souls. They war, the lust that war against your souls, it says in the New Testament. So I want to talk on that avenue just for a second here, that the Lord can subdue under me those things that rise up against me that are things that aren't of God in my spiritual life. He can subdue those through the blood of Jesus. So we just read here, you have subdued under me those things that rose up against me. Now let's take a look at Micah 7:19 on this. Now, Micah is back in the minor prophets again, and it's right before Nahum, and Nahum is right before Habakkuk. So you want to go to Micah chapter 3 and verse 19. Micah chapter 3 verse 19. I'm sorry, chapter 7. Micah chapter 7 verse 19. 7. Micah 7. This verse has ministered me so deeply through the years. I wanted to share it with you tonight in conjunction with my enemies being subdued under me. Verse 19 of Micah 7 says this, he, that is the Lord, will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Hallelujah. It's the same thing we just read back in Psalm 18. He will subdue, put underfoot our iniquities, and you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Oh, I can live with that one. Lord, just take all my sins and cast them into the depths of the sea. Now, the NIV translation says this about subdue our iniquities. Tread our sins underfoot. Tread our sins underfoot. And this is so good and goes against our soul are included in that. Jesus died on the cross to take my sin upon himself and to subdue sin in my life so that I don't have to sin anymore, as we're studying in the book of Romans right now on Sunday morning. I can choose to sin, but I don't have to. And if I do, I can ask forgiveness, and Jesus will cleanse me from all unrighteousness and put me back on the trail again, because he's able, through his compassion, verse 19 of Micah 7, to subdue all my iniquities. He's working on that. He has his ways. He's really good at it. He's been at it for a long time. And if I just rest in him, abide in Christ, I will just be swept along in this wonderful work of God, where I will be realizing more and more that less and less sin is happening in my life, because I'm just given over to sweet Jesus, lovely, precious Jesus, who loves all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight, and I'm precious in his sight. And as I just allow him to sweep me along by abiding in him, he will subdue all of my enemies, all of my iniquities under me. He will do that. It's called sanctification. It's called being changed by God. It's called just jumping in the river of life. God is so good to do that, and he's wonderfully good at it, and I thank him for it. Amen. Let the Lord work. Just let him work. Let's end with Psalm 18, verse 45, which also has to do with this thing of a broad place, a broad place. God brings me into a broad place, delivering me because he delights in me. Now, in verse 45, it's talking about those that would strive against you and strangers from God, non-believers, heathen. It says, the strangers or the heathen, the non-believers, shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. Now another translation says, afraid out of their strongholds. And indeed, a stronghold was a close place. When you're really afraid and you run from something to your hiding place. The stronghold was typically in a city, the tower in the middle of the city. And there's some pretty gruesome things that happen there because it is a close place. When the whole city ran to the stronghold, in one Bible story with Abimelech, he simply burned it down at Shechem, and all the people died inside. So a close place is not a place to be or have to be. It's a place of fear. The Lord is simply saying here that all non-believers are in a close place. Now God brings you into a broad place. He brings you into a large place. And he makes your footsteps broad or large, wide, like the mountain goat in the high mountains, able to be sure-footed. The non-believer doesn't experience this. They're in a close place. They live in fear. In fact, the Bible says that in the last days, some men's heart will even fail them. They'll have heart attacks because of fear. And so this is to say this. God desires to bring everyone that would into a large place, a broad place. He wants to do that with you and I. He works with us on that, I believe, our whole lives. Just working with us in each situation of life to trust a little further, to trust a little harder, to actually have faith a little more, bringing us into a broader and broader place of just knowing that God is in charge with Yellowstone and all of it. But the non-believer is in fear in a close place. And so this, brothers and sisters, and the reason I wanted to bring this up in contrast to the broad place in this psalm, is that we should have a burden for those in close places. I was at this, down at the beach with Sherry. Sherry and I were at the beach one day riding our bikes, and we came to this couple that was sitting on a bench, and they were very sad. And I just sensed that the Lord wanted to do something there. This couple was sad. And we just started talking. They just opened up their hearts completely to us. And the man said, you know, I went to visit my World War II buddy, and he's got this beautiful home right on the beach here in Newport Beach, this great big, you've seen them, those great big mansions in Newport Beach on the beach that are just, you'd die for kind of thing, you know, they'd die for them. Anyway, they're beautiful. And his friend, who owns this awesome house, is afraid to go outside. He has his curtains pulled all the time, so he doesn't really even see the water. And he just wanted to go see his old war buddy. And he came over to his house, and the guy's so scared, he can't even go outside. He just lives in this total fear. Now, of course, he's a non-believer. And God knows what he did to make that kind of money to get that house. Maybe there was something bad going on there, so now he's afraid of judgment or whatever. Who knows? I'm just guessing. But this couple was just devastated that their friend couldn't even come outside and play. Put it that way. Come outside and be outdoors with him and have good fellowship or whatever. And so we prayed. We prayed for him. But you know, that's just an example of what we're reading right here. The non-believers live in a very close place. Close. Because of fear, strivings, ugliness. And you and I have been given the privilege to be an ambassador, to do what we can to bring these poor suffering folks out of these close places that they live in, to bring them into a large place, a broad place, a place of high and lifted up in the mountains of beauty. The hills are alive. I mean, you could just break into song, right? Well, maybe, maybe not. Anyway, depends on your voice. So, there we are. And I just want to leave you with that tonight. You just receive that burden for the heathen, the non-believer around you. They live in a very fearful, close place. And many of the things they do are because of that. And how the Lord wants us to say a word, to have a word, to have a prayer to help them out of that. Amen? Hey, let's stand and pray together. Father, just thank you for the awesomeness of this psalm. Lord, it's just Lord, to go through this psalm. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for the broad place. Lord, I want to pray tonight in Jesus' mighty name. Any of my brothers and sisters here tonight that they're just feeling closed in, pressed in on every side. And we know that that's not a sin because the Apostle Paul felt that in his ministry. Lord, that you would bring the beauty of directing each one into a broad place, Lord. Into that place of faith, that place of believing, that place of song, Lord. The place of knowing that you're going to work it out. You always do. Please keep working with us, Lord. Please keep helping us, Lord, to believe you. We thank you, Lord, that our enemies are too strong for us, but there's no way, no how, that they're too strong for you. Glory to you, Jesus. And so we just want to, with expectation, look to you for your help on every side. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you. God just continue to magnify himself in you. For one day he will be magnified among the nations. We read that tonight. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.